We want to read the scriptures this evening from the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And we're reading from the opening verse. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou wert come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favour in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt glean fast by my young men, until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight. Verse 10 is our text for this evening. Verse 10, Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And it's particularly that thought that's found at the latter part of this text, where Ruth speaks about herself as a stranger. That's what we want to dwell upon this evening. Ruth, the stranger, finding grace in the eyes of Boaz. From the moment that Ruth decided to accompany her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel, there was much blessing that she received and there was much joy that she experienced. In relation to the things of God, the two hardest things in life to get someone to leave behind are their family and their old religion. And Ruth gave up both of them. Her emphatic words to Naomi in the opening chapter, she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." How often are those the two things that keep people back from coming to know and follow Jesus Christ? Their family and their old religion becomes a stumbling block to them. They won't give them up. Well, may the Saviour say in Luke 14, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." These things have to be given up. And Ruth turned her back upon her people. She turned her back upon the false religion of Moab to go with Naomi to Bethlehem. And from that day forward, she knew the blessing of God upon her souls. News had come to the land of Moab that God had visited his people in giving them bread. The days of famine were over. That news, along with the bitterness of Naomi's experience, the hardship of life in Moab, convinces her that it's time to return. And what a costly 10 years she had spent in the land of Moab. But one of the good things to come out of that situation was the conversion of Ruth the Moabitess. Not only did she accompany Naomi back to Bethlehem, Judea, not only did she come to live with her and ultimately marry Boaz, but more than that, she came to know Naomi's God. She came to know the God of Israel. She came to be a believer in Jesus Christ. She went on as well to become part of the ancestry of the Messiah. Her name is recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5 as part of the ancestral lineage of the Messiah. And the text that is before us this evening records for us her amazement at the initial kindness that was shown to her when she accompanies her mother-in-law back to Israel. And it's that amazement that I want us to dwell upon. This initial amazement. It's not all the different things that eventually did come to pass with regard to her. And these words are spoken at the end as she looks back and surveys all of the blessings that has come to her. Because she has made this decision to come with Naomi and to leave her God and to leave her people. But this is at the very beginning, at the very first tokens of that kindness that was shown to her. This is what she has to say in verse 10. She describes it as finding grace. And she marvels that Boaz should take knowledge of her, seeing that she is a stranger. And as it was with Ruth, so it is with any who come to know the Lord. They will marvel at his grace. They will marvel at the tokens of his kindness. They will marvel from the very beginning. It's not when there is a whole sum total of these blessings that have been bestowed upon the individual. Only then will they get to the place of marveling. They will marvel from the very beginning. The first tokens of God's mercy will make a sinner to marvel that God would deal with them thus. And tonight, you who know not Christ, may you even be brought to that place where you will marvel at the tokens of his kindness and his goodness toward you. The first thing I want you to notice there is Ruth's conscious reality of being a stranger. You see, as she is the recipient of this initial goodwill on the part of Boaz, she's amazed that it should be done to one who is a stranger. All that Boaz has so far done for her is just to encourage her not to go and to glean in any other field. It's given to us there in verse 9. He says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Go, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men, they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. That's all Boaz has said to her. He's only told her, don't go and glean in any other field. Glean in this field, you've got permission to do so. You can even go and drink the water that the young men have drawn from the well. That's all he has yet said to her. And immediately she is marvelling at this kindness, and she is marvelling that such things should be done for a stranger. As it's emphasised in this chapter, Ruth is a Moabitish individual. The question is asked by Boaz at the end of verse 5, whose damsel is this? And his servant answers him, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So she is known, she is classed as a Moabitish damsel. There's little love lost between those two nations, between Israel and Moab. They had been bitter enemies for centuries. The Moabites were descendants of one of Lot's daughters. The Ammonites were the descendants of the other daughter of Lot. Ruth is a stranger among the people of God. She is not born an Israelite. She does not have that standing among them. She is not a descendant of Abraham through Isaac and through Jacob. She is none of that lineage at all to her. She cannot claim any of these things. She cannot claim any of the blessings that belong to her if she was an Israelite. But the Bible tells us that there was a particular shame upon being a Moabite individual. The descendants of Lot's daughters were under a particular sentence of shame. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3 says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. So because of what they had done in the past, there was a sentence of shame put upon any descendant of the Moabites. So much so that we're told there that they could not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. That sentence was to do with their conduct toward Israel when they came out of Egypt. They were opposed to the Lord and to his people. When they sought bread from them, they wouldn't give them any. In fact, they went and did the opposite. They hired Balaam to curse them. Although God turned the curse into a blessing. Nevertheless, they were the ones who initially sought out Balaam and wanted him to come and curse these individuals that had come out of Egypt and were making their journey to the land of Canaan. There is a particular sentence of shame upon being of Moab. Now, what is exactly intended there by that statement in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3 about not entering into the congregation of the Lord, there is some debate among commentators. There are those who argue that it has just to refer with religious associations. There are those that argue it only applies to the males because Ruth is an evident exception. There are others who say what is in view there is that they were never to be judges among the Israelites. And it's certainly true that that phrase, the congregation, is used to refer to judges. In Numbers chapter 35, particularly, there's three times over there where it's talking about coming before a judge and having a sentence decided, or having a case decided and sentence given, and it talks about coming before the congregation. And the thought there is of standing before a judge. It's not referring to standing before everybody in Israel, but of standing there before the representatives of the congregation, the judges, and them giving sentence on a particular matter. There's others who say that it referred to a daughter of Israel, never being able to marry an Ammonite or a Moabite man. There's a number of possibilities that different commentators, even different Jewish commentators, are of the opinion that it applies to. But whatever it is, there was a shame that was put upon being of Moab. Any descendant of Moab had shame associated with them in the eyes of God and among the Israelites. And here Ruth is one of these individuals. And she's conscious of that because this initial act of kindness by Boaz, only telling her, don't go to glean in any other field, drink the water that is there. She marvels that such things should be done to a stranger who has come among them. She's conscious of that. Now, whatever can be said of the shame of being a descendant of Moab, it's nothing to the shame of being a sinner in the eyes of God. What awful deeds are recorded against the sinner? If God puts it down in His Word, the deeds that He's recorded against Moab and the shame that is attached to that nation and the fact that they cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, what can be said about a sinner? What can be said of what they have done against the Lord and against His people? The Bible uses that very term to speak of the unconverted in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. It says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So here is the mark of the unconverted. They're described in the New Testament as being a stranger. And tonight, if you're not saved, you're a stranger. You're just like Ruth. And the lessons that we can draw from Ruth and the circumstances that she is found in is an illustration for you of your own position before the Lord. You are a stranger to God and to His grace tonight. You're not among the people of God. You have no standing among the people of God. You have no right to any blessing of the people of God. Because you're a stranger. You're just like Ruth. And may the Lord bring you to that consciousness of such a position, that you're a stranger to God and to His grace. That's where you can begin then to receive the blessings of God. That's where you can begin to taste of His grace. It's when you realize, I'm a stranger before God. I'm an outcast in the eyes of the God of heaven. I have sinned against Him, and there are terrible sins that are recorded against my name that will bring eternal shame upon me and take me down to hell. But I can find grace before Him. That's where you can start. That's where Ruth starts here. And all that comes afterwards, and we're not going to be able to mention a fraction of the blessings that came to Ruth as a result of her coming back to Israel and meeting Boaz and so on. But it all begins with this awareness, I am a stranger and I deserve nothing in the sight of this individual, and it's grace that has been bestowed upon me, undeserved favour. And tonight may you be found in that very place. So you have our conscious reality of being a stranger. The second thing I want you to consider is the kindness shown to her by a unique individual. When Ruth proposed to go out and to glean in the fields to remedy the poverty that she and Naomi were facing, the Bible tells us there that it was her hap to light on the field of Boaz. Now that was no chance circumstance. The way the Bible describes it is just how it looked to Ruth. She didn't know whose field it was when she went out of Bethlehem and outside the boundaries of the town. She didn't know one field from another. In fact, it was one large field, because if you notice how it's described there in verse 3, it talks about her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Because it was just like a big open field, and the only thing that marked one man's ground from another man's ground was a stone, a landmark. That marked out an individual, an individual plot of ground. A stone that could even be moved up, or lifted up and moved from place to place. So it wasn't even very big. There's one of the exhortations in the Word of God is to remove not the ancient landmarks. And that's a reference to the markers to set out the boundaries of someone's land. Because the fields had no hedges or fences like we have in our land. It was just one big wide track of ground, all divided into individuals' plot. And to her, it seemed just her hap. It just seemed by chance to her that she went to that part of the field that belongs to Boaz, but that was of God. Providence was overruling. That brought Ruth into contact with this unique individual, this man who was specially suited to show her kindness. Kindness towards this daughter of Moab. Boaz is a type of Christ. His name means in Him is strength. In Him is strength. And it singles him out as a particular individual. He's one who's strong with regards to riches. He's one who's strong in power, in virtue. He is one who's strong in grace. In fact, the name Boaz was taken and applied to one of the pillars in the temple, in Solomon's temple when it was built. One of the pillars was called Boaz. A reference to strength, a reference to what was that particular building or pillar was holding up in the temple. Boaz is an individual who is strong. In him is strength. And in that, it makes him a very apt picture of Jesus Christ. Here is one individual who can show her kindness, not just in words, but can actually do it in deeds. And so it is with Jesus Christ tonight. There are many individuals who might wish as well with regards to words, but they can't put it into deeds. They don't have the power, they don't have the strength, they don't have the ability, they don't have the means. Not so Jesus Christ. He is the one who's strong to deliver us, strong to meet our needs. You'll notice in verse 1 of this chapter that Boaz is described as a mighty man of wealth. He owns the field that Ruth has arrived in to glean. He is the means of bestowing upon the stranger much kindness. He is a man of great wealth. It tells us there he's a mighty man of wealth. He's just not a man of wealth. He's a mighty man of wealth. He has great wealth that he's able to bestow. And as we'll come to notice in these verses, he's willing to bestow it. He has got a liberal heart. He's not somebody who's hoarding it unto himself and who's stingy and will not even show any kindness to any individual. Boaz is one who not only has this great wealth, but he's willing to bestow it to those that are in need. And out of that abundance he bestows upon Ruth. So much so that down through this chapter, she confesses that she has all that she needs. Look at verse 14. This is at mealtime, when Boaz encouraged her to come and sit with them, eat bread, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. He reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Oh, she was satisfied to the full in coming to meet with Boaz. And that which he bestowed upon her, she was sufficed. And even out of her sufficiency, the chapter goes on to tell us, then she gives to Naomi when she goes home. She has got more than abundance. All as a result of this mighty man of wealth. And surely it's not too difficult to see the parallel with Jesus Christ. The unique individual who has got great spiritual wealth in him. The individual, a unique individual who has got a liberal spirit, that he is willing to bestow these blessings upon needy sinners. He's able to meet the need of the human soul. There is the greatness of his person. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the perfect man. There is the greatness of his satisfaction for sin. His sinless life and his vicarious death are of infinite value and worth. They are a sweet-smelling savour to God. There is the greatness of his power to redeem. Ephesians 1 and 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Oh, what wealth there is, what power there is in Jesus Christ. He is our Boaz. He is the one tonight you need, who are tonight a stranger to grace and to God. And tonight find you out of Christ, lost and undone, and perishing in your sins. You need Boaz. You need Jesus Christ, the Boaz of your soul. But more than that, in this chapter, we're told that he was Naomi's kinsman redeemer. He stood in a special relationship to Ruth, and Ruth to him. Down in verse 20 of the chapter, Naomi tells her that he is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. So he's got a very special relationship to Naomi and also to Ruth. And that's through his connection with the head of this family, through Elimelech. That means he's got certain duties to perform. There's an onus upon him. There's responsibilities that are his. Under the old Levitical law, there were duties and responsibilities that came upon the kinsman redeemer. Duties that he could not excuse himself from. He could not say, I'm not interested in fulfilling my responsibilities. These were duties and responsibilities that he had to face up to and that he had to perform to certain individuals. Those duties were threefold. He was to redeem from bondage people who were sold into slavery, who had fallen in hard times and sold themselves to be servants. The kinsman redeemer was to come along and to pay to set them free. Boaz is going to do that. Not only were they to redeem from bondage, but they were to redeem from poverty. When Israel entered into the land of Canaan, there was to be no poverty. There was to be no poor people in Canaan, because every Israelite got a portion of the land. Every Israelite got a portion of the land in Canaan. So there was to be no poverty. There was to be no poor individuals. Poverty came through the mismanagement of that which they were given, through their failure to use that which they were given in the land of Canaan. And if one family fell into hard times and were in poverty, well, the kinsman redeemer was there as a means of remedying that. So they were to redeem from poverty. Then they were to raise up a name to the dead. If a man died childless, the kinsman redeemer was to marry his wife and to raise up seed to the dead. And the first son that would be born would take the name of the man who had deceased, so that no family would die out in Israel. These are the responsibilities that Boaz is under. This was what it means to be the kinsman redeemer. Here are the responsibilities that he has to face up to, and he's willing to perform them. He's a willing helper. He's not reluctant. He's able and he's willing. And he demonstrates his willingness to do all that is needed for Ruth. As you go on through this story of Ruth, it's very clear that Boaz is willing to do all that is required. And how greatly Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. He does all. Jesus Christ does all that is required to meet the needs of the sinner. Jesus Christ has to do those same things. He has to redeem from bondage. He has to redeem from poverty. He has to raise up a name to the dead. Christ is uniquely fitted to do that. And more than that tonight, he's the one who's willing. He's willing to do that. Just as there was no reluctance on Boaz's part to fulfill these requirements, so tonight there's no reluctance on Christ's part. He's not only able to save, he's willing to save. And tonight the Saviour that is set before you who know not Christ is a Saviour who is willing. He's willing to save you. Of that there is no doubt. No one could say that Boaz was reluctant to perform that which was required of Boaz. And no one can say that Christ is reluctant. Oh, how willing he is to turn you from a stranger into a citizen. Because that's what was going to happen with regard to Ruth. Ruth was going to be turned from being a stranger into a citizen in Israel. Boaz was going to marry her, as we know. And she no longer would be called a stranger then. She would have a standing in Israel. She would be a citizen among the Israelites. As we said, she would go on to be named among the descendants or the ancestry of the Messiah. And Jesus Christ will do the same thing. This mighty, unique individual who is the Saviour of sinners, he will turn the spiritual stranger into a citizen of heaven. Go back over to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice a little further down what it says about a stranger. We've already mentioned Ephesians 2 and 12, where it talks about being strangers to the covenants of promise. Well, when you get down to verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So there's a change has come over the individual that Paul is thinking about. These individuals in Ephesus, Gentile believers that had come to Christ. He says, there was a time you were strangers, you were afar off from God, no standing at all, no right to any blessing. But he says, now you're no longer a stranger, you're a citizen. What has happened? Well, we can go back up to verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's the difference. The mighty work of Jesus Christ and what he did through that sacrifice for sin in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Christ and his cross work makes the difference. And tonight, you who are not saved, who are strangers to God and to his grace, it's Christ and his cross work makes the difference. That'll turn you from being a stranger into a citizen. Turn you from being a Ruth, the Moabitish stranger, into Ruth the citizen, married to Boaz. This unique individual can do that. And tonight you need to meet with Jesus Christ, and you need to come to know him. One further thing I want us to consider with regard to Ruth, and that is the special provision that was made for this stranger. In being a stranger, Ruth was in herself the inheritor of special provisions, special blessings. When the Lord gave the law in a written form to Israel, he put into that law special requirements with regard to strangers, just for an individual like Ruth. If an individual like Ruth ever came into the land of Israel, long before she ever did that, God had already laid down in his law special blessings that stranger was to be given. And I want to draw your attention to three of them tonight, because they're a wonderful illustration of the gospel and the special provision that's made for you tonight who know not Christ. For we all were strangers by nature. These are the things that Christ has provided for every individual whom he has saved. The first blessing was that the reapers were to leave portions of the field unreaped, particularly for the stranger. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, ye shall not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now Ruth's going to fall into that on both accounts. She's poor. She's out to glean because she has no other means of obtaining food for her and Naomi. She's out to glean for she is poor. She is a stranger as well. And God says, here's the provision for a stranger, that when the reapers go out to reap the fields, they are not to reap every sheaf of corn in the field. They are not to pick up every last grain of corn from the field. They're to leave them for the poor and for the stranger. God was making provision. The corners were not to be reaped. Any corn that fell from the sheaf was to be left on the ground. Any sheaf that was forgotten, left behind when they were gathering them up, and though suddenly somebody remembered, look, there's a sheaf lying over there in that particular part of the field, they were not to go back and pick up that sheaf. They were to leave that sheaf. And the Lord says, you're to specifically leave it for the stranger and for the poor in Israel. So Ruth could come into this field, you see, with certain rights and privileges. She was given far more than that by Boaz. But she came in there to glean because in Israel God was making provision for the poor and the stranger. There were places in that field that she could go and reap. There was grain on the ground she could gather up. If a sheaf was forgotten, she had claim to it because she was a stranger. Now in Christ, sinners will find similar provision. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the corn of wheat. He's the bread of heaven come down to nourish perishing souls. In John chapter 6 and verse 50 it says, this is the bread that cometh from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Christ is the fulfillment of the corn of wheat. And she came into that field to glean that wheat, that corn and the grain that was there, and to take it and to beat it out and to eat and live off it. That's a picture of a sinner partaking of Christ. He is the one who is the life of our souls. Oh, there's provision for you tonight who are not saved in Christ. He's the bread of life to you and to your needy soul. Your soul will die and perish in hell forever without him, but Christ is the bread of life for you. He'll make you live. But not only were the reapers not to reap the fields, the reapers were to leave portions of the olive yard. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 20, it says, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So when they come to take the olives off the olive tree, and they would beat the tree, whatever remained on the tree after it was beaten was to be left. They were not to go back over it. They were not to make a special effort and an extensive effort to take off it every olive that was growing there. They were to leave whatever was there on the tree. And the Lord says, you will do it, and you'll leave it for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. Again, she falls into it on two accounts. Maybe even three accounts in the fact that she's left her family behind in Moab. She's certainly a stranger, she's certainly a widow, and she may even be counted fatherless as well. God has made provision for Ruth, the stranger. She could gather the olives. She'd be able to squeeze them out and get the oil, the olive oil. The olive oil was used in many ways in Israel, but it is a type of the Holy Ghost. In the Bible, prophets and kings and priests were all anointed with this olive oil when they went into their office. When they were put into either to any of those offices, it's a symbol, you see, of needing the unction and the help of the Spirit of God. That all of those individuals were anointed with oil. All of those offices are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was the one who was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He was the one who had the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The olive oil speaks of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us that Christ has purchased the Holy Ghost for sinners. When he died at the cross, by his life and by his death, he has purchased the gift of the Holy Ghost, because it is the Holy Ghost that works in the sinner's heart, that brings all the blessings of God to the sinner's heart, that regenerates that sinner's heart and makes them alive in the first place. It's the Spirit of God that does all of that work. And in Christ, that provision is made. In Christ, you have all that you need tonight to satisfy your sin-sick soul. God has made provision for the stranger. One final provision that was made for the stranger, and that was reapers were to leave portions of the vineyard for the stranger. Leviticus 19, verse 10, "Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." So here's a third provision that is made. Not only the field, not only the olive yard, but now the vineyard. When they came to reap the vines, take off the bunches of the vines, they were to deliberately leave a bunch here and there upon the vine. Now, we're not talking here just of one little grape. We're talking here about a bunch of grapes. As you know, how grapes grow on the vine. The Lord says, you'll deliberately pass over them and leave them for the stranger and for the poor in Israel. That was no accidental provision. It was deliberately done, commanded of them by the Lord. But when they went into the vine or into the vineyard and they started harvesting these vines, they were to pass over bunches. And no doubt it was going to depend upon how liberal a spirit an individual had who was reaping, or maybe who owned the vineyard and was giving commandment to the reapers, just as Boaz was giving commandment here to the reapers as to how many were many bunches were left upon the vine. But whatever it was coming down into practice, the law was there in Israel that this was to be done. Deliberately done. Oh, what a glorious setting forth of Christ and his provision for sinners. What Christ has done for sinners is no accident. It was deliberately done. What Christ has purchased for them and obtained for them, what he will give to them whom he saves, is no accident. It's all deliberately planned. What does the vine remind us of? Well, I'd ask you to turn over to Psalm 104, because I find this a remarkable text of Scripture in the light of what we have just been saying about all of these three provisions that were made. Because if you look at Psalm 104, verse 15, here's all three of them brought together. Here's all three of them brought together. Psalm 104, verse 15. "And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart." Here's the three of them brought together that we're noticing here. These three special provisions that were made for the stranger in Israel. The bread and the olive and now the vine. And it says, "the wine that maketh glad the heart of man." See, not only is Christ the bread of life, not only is the Spirit of God purchased to bring all of these blessings to the sinner, but the stranger can have the joy of knowing sins forgiven. They can have the joy of the Lord. They can have gladness in their soul tonight. And those of us who are saved can certainly testify that the Lord has made us glad. Our hearts are glad tonight in being saved. We look back tonight on that night of our salvation, or the day of our salvation, and we rejoice that it ever happened. Oh, there's no regrets. There's no looking back and saying, "I wish I'd never got saved." Oh, the opposite is true. There's joy tonight. There's gladness in the soul. God has made provision for strangers. And tonight, you who are unsaved, you who are a stranger to grace and to God, here's the provision God makes for you in Christ. He is the bread of life to your soul. The Holy Ghost will bring you these blessings and apply them to your heart. You will have gladness. You'll have the joy of sins forgiven. The peace of God that passeth understanding. Oh, may you be no longer a stranger. Ruth started off a stranger, but she ended this story, as we're pointing out there, a citizen in Israel. May tonight you come from being a stranger to being a citizen in Israel, a standing among the people of God, because you know Christ. May you come. Oh, why remain a stranger? Why remain a stranger to the Lord? When there's all this provision made for you in Christ, why remain a stranger? There is no sense to that, that you would go on in your sins unconverted and rejecting the Saviour. There is no sense. There's no logic. There's no reasoning to that. May you come. May the Lord draw you. Let's bow in prayer.